Hello, this is Josh Banner.
Hello, this is Cammie Beecroft Mahan.
And you're listening to The Invitation. If you just now diving into the Invitation podcast, you're in the midst of a forum on spiritual direction, which is a special series of conversations with my co-director, Cammie Mahan. And this is a conversation from back in November. I had hoped to have this to you a long time ago, and I explained some of that trouble in the previous episode to this one. That would be episode 79. So if you're just now diving into the invitation altogether, you might want to go back actually to episode number one. The first five or so episodes were very much introductory, and you can get a sense of what we're up to with the invitation personally through kind of easing into the conversation there. But if you are here, especially because you're interested in this conversation, I am tabling the thesis and I would say a question for your consideration. The thesis is that spiritual direction can solve almost all the world's problems. I'm not suggesting that everyone needs to become a certified spiritual director or that everyone needs to go practice spiritual direction in some sort of formal capacity. The question is how we are able to listen deeply for the divine, listen deeply for God, for love, for human flourishing, the dignity of each human being in intentional ways. And for the sake of the invitation, formation experiences, what we offer here and what I'm unpacking with Cammie in this episode, we're borrowing from the vocabulary of spiritual direction as it began in the church through the monastic tradition in the 3rd or 4th centuries. Cammie and I are specially informed by Ignatius of Loyola and many other past and present thinkers and practitioners. But wow, I'm offering some more introduction to this episode because as I listen back to it and bring some edits to it, I am personally affected again. There is much for you to explore with us in this episode. So if you're game to continue in this conversation and to join us in a listening posture, a couple suggestions for you. First of all, understand that what we're attempting here, especially in this episode, and I think we got to it in the best form yet, is an attempt at actually talking about spiritual direction by practicing spiritual direction. I had promised at the beginning of this journey that I would put some sort of outline on a page on the website. But as I sat down to actually write up that outline, I could write, honestly, 20, 30 different outlines, different ways of getting into this question. But honestly, what I'm enthused about here is this crazy, wild idea that the Holy Spirit actually does want to teach us, that the better, deeper, transformative mode of listening is to not show up with an agenda. So it may seem as if our conversation here meanders, and I want to say that that is just fine. So if you are drawn into this, if there's something stirring up the spirit for you to spend time with this conversation, you might want to listen to it in bits, 5-10 minute sections, and or you might want to listen to it a couple times. And that might seem audacious for me to put a episode on a podcast up and tell you from the outset, now you might have to listen to this a couple times. But I am saying this about myself. Even as I listen to this again, the goodness continues to unfold for me. And in many ways, that's one of the core purposes of why I am trying to document this here on the podcast, to provide a starting place for conversations that will continue for the invitation between Cami and myself and for all those who are participating in the formation experiences we're offering, and hopefully to providing a starting place for you to join us as well. There's so much that I would like to say to explain what it is that is underneath my thinking and my hope and my prayer for how this forum can serve us all. But I'm very aware that there's already so much substance in the conversation itself. So the third suggestion is that if you listen through the forum, you spend time with the episodes of this series, and you find it difficult to integrate all that we're getting at, you've listened carefully, attentively, maybe you've listened to a couple episodes a couple times through, then my suggestion would be to come hang out with us. I am right now looking at a physical in-person retreat that we will hold here in Michigan. I'm looking at the dates of March 16th through the 18th. That would be a Thursday morning and then finishing on a Saturday afternoon evening. If this is something you want to participate in, then please shoot me an email. That would be josh@theinvitationcenter.org. We will have a limited space for this retreat, but even if we can't fit you into this particular retreat, I want to know you. I want to be in conversation with you. And we will also be offering a Zoom chat where you can dive in to a conversation with us through our wonderful interwebs technology. The time and date of that Zoom chat is still TBD. So if you have been listening and have any sense of frustration with my abilities to handle details, I refer you back to the previous episode. That would be episode 79, where I am unpacking many of my limitations and weaknesses. It's really an audio essay of sorts that I titled Composting Failure. So in this conversation with Cami, we talk about failure. We look at our hope to normalize spiritual direction to make it more accessible. We get at the dignifying nature of spiritual direction, that direction is an act of justice that allows us to see the dignity of each other. And then we unpack that in the vocabulary of Irenaeus, as that church father said, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. That's what we're after here, is the flourishing of the human being. We then look at the subversive nature of rest and Sabbath. And one of the other core ideas that we explore is this idea that accepting the goodness that God has designed in ourselves, to come to terms with our own respective beauty and goodness is in effect a humbling act of worship and adoration. So if any of those things resonate with you, then I'm glad for you to spend some time with us in contemplative listening as I share this conversation with you. And the last editorial note is I want to apologize for the mouth noises. My mouth noise at the beginning of this, as you'll hear, I was in the middle of long COVID and I was trying to handle a cough drop. So apologies for that. And then I also want to note that we are intentionally leaving some of the extended pauses between our respective moments of sharing so that you get a sense of the real time of how we were slowing ourselves down to listen. I hope you hear from the Spirit and that you're drawn deeper into the invitation, the Spirit of Christ, to put on the mind of Christ, to dwell richly in His love and mercy. Amen. So after sitting with the first two parts of this series, the forum on spiritual direction, I realized that what we offered was more of a prelude than an introduction. So what I love about what we're attempting here is that I believe the practice of spiritual direction is not just about this, you know, clandestine practice in closed private rooms. Yes, it is definitely that. But in the sense of the way we would think of the Sabbath, you know, we do practice, we are invited to practice the Sabbath in a fixed way on a particular day. But the hope here is to think of spiritual direction, not just as a fixed exercise in chairs behind closed doors, but to think of the contemplative posture as the way we practice everything else, so that contemplative posture continues to transform, just like we would hope that the Sabbath isn't just about a pit stop to refuel so that we can go back into a crazy work week. It's the Lord of the Sabbath is inviting us into Sabbath rest. And so the conscious transformation here is thinking, oh, it's not just that I do these one-off deep unto deep listening conversations with another or in a group or here on the podcast, but that there's a contemplative ripple effect. And so that's the bedrock, the seedbed of what I'm inviting us to consider when I attend to this thesis that spiritual direction can solve almost all of our problems. But then I think the gift of what we're doing here is that you and me as companions, as spiritual friends for a long time, a lot of what I needed in my formation was to try to imagine and project what is it going to look like for Josh Banner to sit in contemplative posture with another, you know. So I think a lot of it is just the gift of the space, the incarnate as you said in your Catholic worldview, the sacramental exchange of two human beings sitting here on a microphone in real time, engaging God with and through each other. And so I think that first opening, those two pairings, those two parts, was a kind of prelude, a warm-up. So we're going to attempt an increasing and varying levels of engagement with some texts, doing some readings, talking about some scripture, talking about some theological ideas. We don't want to be afraid of lifting some substantial weight with our minds. We're just saying in the contemplative practice that kind of intellectual, that calculative way of cataloging ideas is not enough. The question is, do these ideas, our doctrines, our beliefs, actually seep into, as you've talked about, orthopraxy in connection to orthodoxy? So welcome back to this next movement, which I think will end up being more of an introduction. And as we do that, as we frame this, I'd like to start and on a lark, because Cammy is a crackerjack spiritual director. Oh. And I can show up in her office with microphones and I can say, hey, you got a reading or something, the prayer that you've memorized? Is there something that we could either begin or end with that could help us center? And Cammy obliges. And so if you could help us center and begin this in an awareness of God's involvement and cooperation with us.
Sure. Thank you. And I'm going to use, it's called Go to the Limits of Your Longing, Rainer Marie Rilke. If you have sat with me at any time in spiritual direction, you've heard this, because I think it has a profound breadth and scope and the expansiveness of what it means when we go to the limit of our longing, which at the heart of spiritual direction is the energy, the movement is that longing. So with that, I'm just going to invite you to settle in. Take a moment and a deep breath. Maybe it's the first time you're actually aware that you're breathing. Your breath has been breathing you all day. So just attune with a moment of gratitude. And sharing in Rilke's wisdom. God speaks to each of us as God makes us, and then walks with us silently into the night. These are the words we dimly hear. You, sent out beyond your recall, go to the limits of your longing. Embody me. Flare up like a flame, and make big shadows I can move in. Let everything happen to you. Beauty and terror. Just keep going. No feeling is final. Don't let yourself lose me. Nearby is the country they call life. You will know it by its seriousness. Give me your hand. So again, God speaks to each of us as God makes us, and then walks with us silently into the night. These are the words we dimly hear. You, sent out beyond your recall, go to the limits of your longing. Embody me. Flare up like a flame and make big shadows I can move in. let everything happen to you. Beauty and terror. Just keep going. No feeling is final. Don't let yourself lose me. Nearby is the country they call life. You will know it by its seriousness. Give me your hand.
So the idea here is that I'll present some concepts, some paradigms that this is, again, just the real difficulty, the sincere difficulty to try to say anything about God. I don't want to just call it ideas, just mere doctrines, even though that's what they are. We're just coming out of that reading, that Rilke passage, and this is drawing us into the intimate knowledge. This is the gift of Spanish, at least. I assume there's similar helps in other of the Latin-based languages of the personal knowledge. I think saber would be then the intellectual or conceptual knowledge, and then conocer is the personal knowledge. So already right there in common vocabulary, there's already a hint that can help us understand the healing of our fragmented self, the fragmentation between mind and heart. So the idea here is to offer some reflections, to present some things, and to return to some silent listening, and then to invite Cami to respond either with questions, you know, clarifying questions. What do you really mean by that? Can you tease that out some more? That might seem like a helpful way of talking about that, Josh, but I think there might be some more careful vocabulary of how to attend to that. And then also the freedom for her to then add her insight from her journey, from her study, from her practice. So again, the backstory here is that we had a pilot year of the School of Contemplative Listening with 5 people. And that was such a amazing first year to walk through. What does it look like to offer a formation space for people who are discerning some kind of practice of contemplative listening? But my experience is that bringing Cami into this conversation and then these other 5 individuals, it's not been a practice of addition, but a practice of multiplication. These are just such enormous concepts. If it was just some abstract idea on a page, like math, it'd be 2 + 2 = 4. But here, there's just worlds and galaxies. You know, Cami, in I think it's Wordsworth, contains multitudes. Each of us contain multitudes. And I think this gets to already the deep, I would say even urgency I have to understand the vital need for spiritual direction in as a contemplative practice and all of its reverberations through our lives personally and then with those that are near us. And then even in the civic political sense of for the polis, for the city, that we are each spacious beings. And I'm recalling the C.S. Lewis vocabulary from The Weight of Glory, where he says you've never met a mere mortal. That if we really could see each other, we would be tempted to bow down and worship each other. And there's just so much more in each of us. And so it's as if our culture has reduced our sense of identity of a self to a zero and a one, to various widgets. And so what we're attempting to do, this justice work then, is the dignifying work of creating space for each other to understand just how enormous we are designed to live. So, and it's crazy about this is I still feel like a novice. And we could say, you know, in our tradition, our community always talks about beginner's mind. You know, we always will have that before God. We're always going to be beginners. We're always going to be children. And you could say, like, yeah, that's another idea. But I mean, when you're really in it, it's a strange thing to try to talk about these things. So yeah, spiritual direction, contemplative practice is vital because it creates this arena for us to remember and to rediscover our truest selves as an abundant being. It's a human dignifying discipline. So I want to pause and just want to be thorough here and invite you to unpack that, or if you've got other things that are stirring and emerging in your awareness.
Well, I'd ask. I think that was just such a intriguing last few words you said there about spiritual direction as a human dignifying practice. Can you share a little bit more about how or what that looks like, that human dignifying?
Well, I think of a personal anecdote. I'm still working through long COVID. My whole family tested positive at the beginning of October. It is the 15th of November?
16th, yeah.
It's the 16th of November today, and I am still struggle bus with this. So Monday night, we had a cohort for the School of Prayer. And it's a hybrid cohort. Half the folks come in person, and then we meet with half the other folks virtually through Zoom. And I'd had a really rough night and a really, really tough day, and I was struggling to figure out if I could really do this. Didn't have the energy. I didn't know if I could handle all the tech and just keep the conversation going. But wow, to have some other human beings sit down and to slow ourselves down and to listen for the stirrings, to notice the stirrings of God's presence and love in our midst, and to continue this journey together for 2.5 hours. When we finished, I felt like a whole different understanding of myself. I just felt rested. I felt alive. And I think there's that kind of blessing that we could maybe find some other vocabulary that's not quite so traditional. Integrating, healing, holistic, where we would say, if I now turn this to an example of someone else, the dignifying is that I was noting if we're just a line worker in our life or some version of it, a technician, and we have no other humanizing space, then we just live very thin lives of rush, go, go, do, do. And to stop and to spend time with others and to linger in the enormity of what's really going on in ourselves and to offer that in a creative, constructive dialogue all of a sudden gives us a whole other perspective to realize, oh, I've got a lot of things, hungers, desires, insights, ideas, creative impulses that I haven't had permission to even pay attention to because I've just been rushing around. And now I get to entertain this capacity with some other people and they're taking it seriously. So that's that humanizing of, oh, there's more to me. There's more to the world.
So as I hear you say that, I recall when you started the part of this reflection, you were talking about Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
And so what I hear you saying is it's a Sabbath practice in
mm-hmm.
that lingering,
mm-hmm.
that resting in the time that it takes or the time that is made to hear yourself or to hear other in the practice of mutual contemplative listening.
Yeah.
Maybe not quite. Well, no, in the space of contemplative listening. So that would tie that back into that Sabbath
mm-hmm.
that you were opening with.
That reminds me of one of the participants in that cohort on Monday night when we were doing our group listening. Graduate student, very busy. A lot going on. But her insight was how essentially vital rest is. And we ended up teasing that out, listening to her further. It's countercultural. And I dare say it's even radical to say, whether it's to a mother of young children or a professional or a social worker, an activist, a pastor, the most radical, subversive thing you could do is actually rest, slow down. I think that's what I'm discovering underneath this.
Which has the echoes of justice.
Mm.
And maybe in its broadest sense of the term.
So how would you unpack that?
The dignifying question? I really appreciated the way you point out the lingering.
Mm. Mm.
The lingering. Well, and I find that's one of the most beautiful things about spiritual direction.
Mm-hmm.
Is there are these moments that we get to hear ourselves say something. And that hearing ourselves say something has this way of creating this hum, this resonance, this vibration that's whole-bodied. And in that whole-bodied hum, when we hear ourselves say something that we know is profound or has touched us, we're presenting, we become more present to ourselves than to other, you know, in that context. And so the dignifying practice becomes in a way that we have yet to discover mm-hmm. our own dignity. Mm-hmm. Comes from a place of lingering, mm-hmm. Sabbath rest, contemplative noticing and listening. And so creating that space, that time and space mm-hmm. for God in a particular way through a practice of spiritual direction
mm-hmm.
Exponentially expands our own perception of ourselves. And in that, then reorients or can reanimate or just deepen our experience of sacred, of divine. And then to, we're not the same when we walk out of the room, which therefore that has that ripple effect that's going to go out and change my relationships in my immediate household or in my workplace, in the civic community. And thereby, again, this animating agent energy, right? Or that changes the world.
Right.
Can solve the world's problems.
Right.
And so there's just one stream. Mm-hmm. Of that kind of becoming present to the enormity and the immensity of our own dignity. Mm-hmm. As we've been designed. Fearfully, wonderfully made or sparked into the world.
So many of us struggle to be able to have that self-perception of our own dignity. The way I'm thinking about it is, you know, just the, I've heard someone once talk about the burnt toast mom. And it's like, all right, I'll eat the burnt toast. I'll eat the last piece, you know, just never having a sense. Even that's real subtle way. It seems on one hand, it is to some extent an exercise in deference of love and service, but that could become this deep psychology of I'm really nothing. Mm-hmm. And I've heard, you know, to pick up on what we were dipping our I don't know if we just dipped our toes in terms of women being erased. But yeah, I just think again of so many of the women that I've been around, and a few of them voicing that they feel like at some point in their life they couldn't be a human being, they couldn't have desires, they were being erased, they were being.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's that audacity. It is a holy, dignifying audacity. So to just be able to gaze upon, we would say in some definitions of contemplation, is the long, loving gaze.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the classic story about Mother Teresa, the journalist says, you know, Mother, how is it that you pray? What do you say to God? And she says, oh, I don't say anything. And he says, well, then, what is it that you do? And she says, oh, I just listen. And then the journalist says, and what do you hear? And she says, I don't hear anything. And something like, and if you don't understand that, then you don't understand really the scope of what I'm understanding prayer to be. So just to be able to say, I've got 5 minutes in a day, let alone half an hour, to just sit and to do the long, loving gaze and just to be in my body and to, you said, to linger, just to waste time in the presence of God. There has to be a kind of self-love, a dignified, a healing of the self to be able to say, I am good enough, I'm beautiful enough, I'm interesting enough, God loves me, cares about me, that he would just want to waste time with me.
I think there is a truth to that. As you're talking, the idea of allowing ourselves to be gazed on, right? Just to sit in a space and to allow ourselves to see ourselves in the mirror reflection of God's eyes, to just be gazed on. at times can be the harder practice, right? We want to fill the space, or we want to make sure we're doing it right, or all of those old tapes or bags that have been filled for us about what prayer is, what it's not, who God is, who God isn't, who we are, who we aren't, right? Start to have their say mm-hmm. when we're sitting in that silence. Mm-hmm. But just to give ourselves the permission to allow God to gaze on us. Mm-hmm. Teresa of Avila has the quote, it's in her interior castle. But she simply just says, it's foolish to think we'll ever enter heaven without entering ourselves first. Mm. And it just seems like any kind of statement, right? But mm-hmm. but when you plumb the depth of that statement, her wisdom in that, and what I often share when it comes up in direction sessions with people as we're wrestling with it or plumbing it, culling the depths of it, we can often think about, if we're presenting ourselves before God, how do we give God a gift that we don't understand what it is that we've just presented? How can I give God me if I have no idea who I am? Mm-hmm. You know? So this idea that how do I enter, you know, as Teresa's saying, mm-hmm. how do I enter heaven? Mm-hmm. Who is it that's going into heaven? Who is it that presents herself, himself?
Wow.
To this God. And it doesn't, like, it happens now, mm. right? It's a now moment. Mm. If I don't know who I am. Mm-hmm. And so Teresa of Avila was one who would say it's very, very important mm-hmm. that we get to know who we are. Because what you hit on with the toast, right? We can orient towards that time as if I'm being selfish. Mm-hmm. And you're right. I think there's some personalities, and it's something that I think you're right is put on women in particular mm-hmm. that you don't have the time because you are mm-hmm. taking care of everyone else. And so it's really hard to see ourselves as being, well, that's why they tell you, put the air mask on first, right? Right? You're not going to be any good to anybody else if you're not putting on that air mask first. And so it's really critical to take that time mm-hmm. to be gazed on, to linger.
I'm drawn to long history behind the vice of sloth. I had a Jesuit priest once pronounce it sloth. He says sloth is an animal. It's sloth. So the mind-bending understanding is that over-functioning, overwork, we often think of sloth just as lethargy and couch potato. But the wisdom here in the long tradition behind sloth is that over-functioning, addiction to work and busyness, even in the sense of, I'm thinking about the Enneagram 2 stereotype, the broken self of, I think Richard Rohr even describes the two as a seductress. Hey, look at, you know, mm-hmm. I can be helpful. Mm-hmm. So I need to be needed. Come over and pay attention to me. So, and there's all kinds of versions of that. It doesn't have to be just a two. That it's another kind of way of not attending to the real work, the real openness, the real love of the spirit. So sloth is really then, I said sloth. Sloth is then, it's really about that resistance to the work of the spirit. And I want to be careful with that word work. It's a resistance. And I did a little deep dive a couple of days ago into the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, reading through the scriptures on that. And anyway, it says, Jesus says at one point, it's okay if you want to blaspheme me, but don't blaspheme the Spirit. And my understanding, and I'd love to hear your take on this, is that the greatest sin within the tradition also is pride. So we could think about the connection between pride and sloth. And blaspheming the Spirit is basically being unwilling to cooperate, to open yourself to the work of the Spirit. It's saying, I'm not going to let you help me. And it's even more, the blaspheming is much more active. It's not just that's why I don't know if it's necessarily connected to sloth, but I see there's some resonance there. Whereas blaspheming is actually actively saying, no, I will not let you take care of me. So there's that idea here that we live in a culture that continues to squash and it's a reductionist culture that continues to limit our vision of what a human being fully alive is. And in many ways, I'm seeing this as a practice of sloth, either busyness or lethargy. What are you hearing in that?
Again, I appreciate that you tied it into the overproduction.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think you're right, we orient towards the underproduction.
Mm-hmm.
But the overproduction in the resistance, right? That it has a direct response to the resistance. And I had always been taught, too, that the blaspheme of the Spirit it's not so much that I won't let you, it's that I don't believe you can.
Mm.
And maybe that's what's underneath the I won't, right?
Yeah.
We can talk trust issues mm-hmm. all day long.
Yeah.
But it's a beautiful way of really bringing ourselves back into check
mm-hmm.
in these ways that we don't embrace the self-love or we don't allow ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And so we create these distractions.
Mm-hmm.
And is it because we really don't believe mm-hmm. we can be changed? Or we really don't believe it's possible.
Mm-hmm. That's helpful. And you, I want to note that you drew my attention to something that I haven't considered in the sense of, you know, Romans 12, I'm going to offer myself as a living sacrifice. Eugene Peterson's translation of the Message uses offering myself. And it's so easy to think about the struggle in doing that. I don't offer myself to the work of the Holy Spirit to help and engage me. So we've named, because I don't know if God really can. I don't know if God really wants to. And then I don't know what gift it is that I'm bringing here. I don't know if I'm worthy of engaging God and cooperating with God. So that self-love is, you know, on one hand, it's acknowledging our deep weaknesses and coming to God and asking for help. But on the other hand, you're saying, no, there's a self-love that my oldest son. His name is Casper, and we picked that. All of our kids have these deep biblical theological resonances in their names, and Casper is the Dutch version of Gaspar, which is the gift giver. And it's so ironic that, I don't know if it's fair to tell too much of his story publicly like this, but I think this is true with all of our kids at some level. Like, do you see what a gift you are? What you are already offering and bringing. So, I was telling you this songwriter that after all these years of not actively working with worship artists, I'm prepping to have some conversations with the songwriter. She might end up working with me to put together a recording, and I'm finally at a place where I can see a way to at least experiment on the technical, creative craft of producing music in the context of a retreat as a spiritual director. And so my fundamental question to her in our last exchange was, do you like your songs? Do you like the sound of your voice? Do you like the way that you play the guitar and the piano? Do you enjoy lingering in this? Because, as you were saying, my conviction is if you enjoy this, you enjoy these songs, and then we continue to make a series of creative decisions to arrange the songs and put them together in ways that you enjoy it, chances are other people will also be able to enjoy it as well. So, so excited to be able to do that, to see what could happen and to learn.
As you're talking, what pops into that when you link pride, mm-hmm, with the blaspheme and the resistance, I think we can orient towards pride, like loving ourselves as if it's prideful. Mm-hmm. And so part of us resists, right? Because we're taught this to be humble, we're not worthy. Mm-hmm. And so we shy away from self-love because it gets packaged with this idea of pride. Mm-hmm. And the interesting thing is, it is a moment of being proud.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. But again, not for the hoardingness that pride is. Mm-hmm. Right? Pride is a self-reverential action, mm-hmm, that hoards, mm-hmm, or claims it as mine, possesses. Mm-hmm. When we're in a moment of self-love, it's as if we are possessed. Mm-hmm. And that would be by grace, by God, by God's love. And so it is a moment where we can be proud. But it's not our possession, mm-hmm, right? It's we give it away. Mm-hmm. So I think it is imperative to wrestle with a misappropriation of an understanding of pridefulness, mm-hmm, being collapsed with self-love. Mm-hmm. Or loving ourselves. Who am I to think that about myself? Who am I to be that fully alive, mm-hmm, right? Who am I to be that gifted? Who am I to da-da-da? And that can be a very misappropriated understanding of pride.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. That's really helpful. As a matter of fact, that same session on Monday night, when I wanted to bear witness to the goodness of the Spirit in helping me center and feel just better emotionally, spiritually, physically, just to be able to do what I love with a group of people for a couple hours, I noted that in my discernment, I was teetering in the afternoon about whether I should cancel the whole session or if I should just do it all on Zoom. And I just had this stirring that, you know, it's crazy that these people want to come into my space. There's people from different parts of the world zooming in, and they're going to come sit and allow me to facilitate this engagement, this extended retreat with God. That's crazy. And that all of a sudden filled me with so much gratitude I was like, I don't want to miss out on that. That was the energy of gratitude. So within that, as I sat with that and watched that evening, I was reminded, and I shared with the cohort this, you know, when people get an award or they're recognized for something, some accomplishment, it's always confused me how people will say, this is such a humbling experience. I'm so humbled to receive that. And all these years, as an Enneagram 4 who wants to be special, who struggles with envy and then the shame under that, and I want an award. And if somebody gave that to me, it wouldn't be a humbling experience. That would be an ego-bursting experience. So what you're saying is like, when you stop to really acknowledge your goodness, your own inner genius, your loveliness, your beauty, and if this is really true, what ended up happening to me that evening was both emboldening and enlivening to be like, wow, I get to go do this. But at the same time, I was like, oh my gosh, I can't believe they're really going to come here to trust me to create this space. So in that deepest sense where we see ourselves before God, you know, it's going back to that long loving gaze, to take the time to linger in our sacredness. We could talk about holiness and is tied to what beauty is and what dignity is. To be able to linger in that is, and we would say, it is no way self-aggrandizing. It's actually really difficult to really own that and to be like, oh, really, really? When my director once said, you know, as a 4, Josh, you are special. Sat there, you're special. And I'm like, what, is he playing games with me here? What's going on? He's like, no, you are. There's no way for you not to be.
Right.
And I was like, oh, really? I can say that?
Right. Well, and it strikes me too, right? When you have that moment of being gazed upon and receiving the gaze, the moment of letting yourself feel your sense of self-worth becomes a moment of wonder and awe. Mm-hmm. It's a moment of majesty. Mm-hmm. It's a moment of worship, but it's a moment of communal worship, right? You are in communion with God, having been able to be seen or allow, giving yourself permission, right? Mm-hmm. Truth, beauty, and goodness, those transcendentals, right? Those markers, those moments become this moment of worship and praise. Mm-hmm. Maybe that's a better way of saying it, praise and adoration. Mm-hmm. And wonder and awe. Mm-hmm. And scripture, like fearfully, wonderfully made, mm-hmm. takes on a whole new meaning. Mm-hmm. And so it is, again, that's the distinction, right? I would say with pride for self-aggrandizement or self-reverential, mm-hmm. vis-a-vis or versus seeing yourself the way God sees you, mm-hmm. then you can't help but sing, right? You just can't help but sing. And for me, I guess that's part of the practice of spiritual direction too, is I really don't want anyone to miss that melody, right? Mm-hmm. Mm. Just to be able to have the time and space to explore that.
Mm-hmm. It's got to be the spirit behind that refrain in the Psalms of lift up, ye gates, lift mm-hmm. up your heads, let the King of Glory come in. Like, allow your spiritual eyes and ears, open your heart to engage the wonder.
Yes.
Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Right.
Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. So that's that anaphora, that movement of we've died and we're now rising, and this is something we are doing consistently in our prayer And this is where the communal aspect of spiritual direction is. I think it's Father Thomas Green who wrote the book on Friend of the Bridegroom. And he says the goal of spiritual direction is that the directee becomes self-directed.
Right.
We're hoping that people don't have to come. You know, if you get to that point, I'm not there yet. If you get to the point, you probably still will go to a director, maybe not so often, and probably the type of things you're talking about might shift. But what does that mean? It means that I need this, even as a facilitator. You get what you give. I need the creative, sacred space to be with others where we join together to do just that dignifying work of lifting up our hearts, lifting up our eyes. So thank you, Cammy. That's such a gift. I just have to report that I'm like a buzz here. I'm full, and we gotta call it. So it is a gift to be with you. Thank you for sharing.
Thank you. It's always a pleasure. Mm-hmm. It's always I just love, what is it? The synergy, of sitting and talking with you and expanding and exploring the big places and the big stuff, the big vocabulary,
We have just put on display the actual multiplication.
Right.
The abundance. It's here. This is where they would say, surely God is in this place.
Yeah.
So we give thanks. And I will tease out that the next movement that I'd like to go, we just talked about the human dignity. As Ignatius would say, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. So we want to have a vision of what we were truly designed to be, but then the next movement is confession. And I want to move into a space where I can own my instability. So many things about my life that are full of instability, weakness, brokenness. I don't know what I'm doing.
Yeah.
We've said that often. I don't know what I'm doing. But it's yet in our nothingness that we find everything. So, amen.
Amen.
Very interesting to me that I finished this conversation with Cammy by noting that I wanted to make sure our next conversation was going to be about confession. So I hope you can understand that the sequence of these episodes as I'm putting them online is out of sequence in actual time. So this episode 80 was actually recorded initially in November, but I published episode 79, which was recorded and produced at the end of December, early January. So that's all to say that I had somehow instinctively known that I needed to expose some of this vulnerability, to boast in my weakness, and to work through some of my own confusions. As I note here at the end, this is an insight that we gained with Sharon Garlow Brown. She has been a presenter on the Invitation podcast before, and someone that, if you're not familiar with, you would greatly benefit from her books and teaching. She was one of the instructors in the School of Contemplative Listening, and as we began our pilot year, she led us through what ended up becoming a discovery of our nothingness, that we bring nothing, that we come to contemplative practice, that we come especially to spiritual direction with our weaknesses, and that in our weaknesses, in our emptiness, we find greater capacity to everything. So as I shared some of that confessional work with you in episode 79, in that last episode, I want to say emphatically that this is not easy. This is weird, hard work. And I have to giggle and laugh at myself. The alternative would be weeping. I put a finer point on this in my closing to this episode because I want you to let this sink in even just a little more of how sincerely earnest I believe this weakness, this contemplative space of listening, is truly the greatest need we have in the world today. We are oversaturated with noise, information, and pain. So if I am going to get on a microphone, add some of my music to this, edit it down, and send this out to attempt to grab your attention, it's sincerely because I hope you have an opportunity to begin to conceive the height, the depth, the width, the breadth, the surpassing goodness of knowing Jesus in and through our weaknesses. So if you'd like to stay in touch with us to continue this conversation, I hope you have subscribed to the Invitation podcast. You can find a link for that subscription on our website. That's theinvitationcenter.org. I hope you're getting a sense of the different formation opportunities we have available. The School of Prayer is finishing up in this May. We will begin a new set of cohorts for the School of Prayer next fall. And then the School of Contemplative Listening will be relaunching and in the season right now to recruit and connect with any of you about these things. You can find information, videos, Cammy and I explaining a bit more about what you'd be getting yourself into on that website. And then finally, it is with great enthusiasm and faith that I extend the invitation to you to participate in supporting what Cammy and I are up to here. We need the support of your friendship. We'd love to hear from you. Shoot us some emails, josh@theinvitationcenter.org. We appreciate your prayers. If you're a subscriber, then you can pay attention to some of the more tangible things that we're working through. And finally, we do need financial help as well. You can make a one-time donation or set up recurring donations at theinvitationcenter.org website. On the main page, there is a button at the top right that says partner with us. So again, it is a delight and an honor to be able to serve you with this online content. It's a delight and honor to know that you're listening. I do hope that you grow in your capacity to conceive, to understand, to live in and through the love and mercy of the Spirit of Christ. With these things become more and more true in an immediate conscious collaboration with Christ's love. Until next time, amen.